The topic of the morning is in the midst of a storm. Now, this is truly relevant. But let me start off with just a little bit of an illustration that I'll close with. Almost 200 years ago, 180 some years ago, a young girl was born. And when she was only 6 months old, doctors were called because she had an eye infection. The doctor came and put something on her eyes, and that little six-month-old baby permanently lost her eyesight. For other circumstances unrelated, her father died within just a short amount of time thereafter. And she was raised by her mother, Mary, and her grandma, Eunice, in a very difficult situation. But mom and grandma were committed to this little girl and did their level best to teach her how to memorize her surroundings and also to memorize scripture. Storms come. It was last Wednesday night at about 12 o'clock. My phone rang, and I answered the phone, and it was LaRonda on the phone. LaRonda is the sister-in-law of Tyann. And LaRonda said, Pastor, I'm sorry to call you so late, but I thought I should. She said, in emotional brokenness, that Tyann had been hit by a car and isn't with us any longer. And she didn't have words beyond that. So we were on the phone for a little while and we prayed, and I tried to assess what the circumstances were. That really hit Pam and I hard, because Tyann had been an integral part of our life at one point in the journey. The next morning, I'm awoken to a... Well, actually, I was awake, but I got another phone call. And this is one of those FaceTime phone calls. I don't get a lot of those. Somebody else with an Apple phone, you know, that's calling you. And it happened to be Ben Straub. Ben called me and said, Pastor, I'm calling you because you're our sending church, you're our pastor, and I have just taken Amy to the hospital, and we just got some results. The clinic, he refers to, it's not a hospital. Amy's our missionary. Amy and Ben are our missionaries from here to Africa. They're in Africa in a remote portion of it. And his comment was, she had gotten worse, much worse, and we knew we had to go in and find out what's going on. And we just got the results. She has pneumonia. But in the test results, she also has a typhoid and malaria. And the malaria that she has in this area, there's two strains. One is reasonably easy to treat. The other is extremely difficult to treat. And unfortunately, she has the more difficult. Well, that was sad. We prayed and asked God to direct them and guide them, and that the medical help there would be up to the task. And he assured me that they were quality people and they were doing all that they could and would not need to go someplace else to do that. But at the end of that phone conversation, I mentioned to Ben, I said, I need to share this with you, because Amy had cared for Tyann's children. One of the things we did as a church when we were trying to get Tyann settled and going forward, She was trying to get off welfare and into just working, which she was, by the way. She did this. We as a church encouraged Amy to come alongside, and she was a live-in babysitter for about 9 months with the children. So she particularly had gotten close to Tyann and to the children also. And Ben and I discussed whether this might be better to wait a day or so before you tell Amy. But that was a storm. And what I'm trying to do is share with you, these are just storms of the week. Later that afternoon, I got a phone call or communications in regards to my daughter Hannah, who is our other sent missionary, the Scots, over in Thailand. And she had come down with this infection after the flood. You know, after the flood, she got this infection, and they had gone through all the antibiotics, and nothing was getting any better. And her face swells up periodically quite a bit, and it's very painful, and it's obviously a serious problem. It gets into the eye and difficulty, and she was responding progressively worse to the antibiotic, and she has finally submitted herself to surgery, which, by the way, will take place at our time at 10:30 tonight. So you might remember to pray for Hannah. She's undergoing this surgery, which, you know, I just hope they know what they're doing. And pray for them as a couple, because they're, the other couple that helps with the ministry is on furlough, so they're there trying to maintain, and they have all of these little kids, and this is a pretty formidable challenge for them. Storm of life for me, too. But I'm not, I don't stand before you trying to say, well, do I have storms and you don't? My point is that every one of us have storms. Okay? So what this passage is talking about is relevant. I mean, any of you that cannot, have not experienced, you know, the truth is, if you live any time, you're either just coming out of a storm, you're just going into a storm, or you're in the midst of a storm. I mean, they just come in all different angles and different, they have different profiles. This passage is relevant. Okay, having said that, I normally explain the context and then go to the application, and I'm going to try to stay basically with that same flow. Open your Bible, especially if you, if the print is too small. I think most people can read it in here, but I'm just going to read along and I'm going to point out some things, but we only have 20 minutes, so this is going to go very quickly. Here's that word immediately. That's all a characteristic of the book of Mark. Everything is immediate. He has an urgency to the message he delivers. He made his disciples get into the boat. Notice, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, and he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He was along, he was alone on the land, and then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch, which would have been, by the way, 3 to 6 in the morning. It's the last watch of the day. So he was, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by, and they saw him walking on the sea, and they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, and they all saw him and were troubled. You know, these words troubled and cried out, you know, they're just kind of just words we use and throw around. In the original language, they really have power. I mean, when it says they were troubled, they were really troubled. They were distressed by this. This did not fit their paradigm. And immediately, see that word again, immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Fascinating combination of word. Or it's egomio, or I forgot the Greek all of a sudden. Do not be afraid. So he said, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, first of all, in that passage, there's at least three things that should jump out at you. And that is this portion up here. He made them. He made them go in. That was, Jesus forced it. You gotta ask yourself, why would he do that? Why is he doing that? Well, you won't get it in Mark. You'd have to go over to the Gospel of John and read the same account. John chapter 6, just like in Mark chapter 6, is the same account of this experience on the water. After the feeding of the 5,000, in John it tells us that the multitudes got all excited that this was our man. This is our new king, and we are going to put him on the throne. And Jesus said, this is not the right time. And he demands that the disciples depart on a boat and get out of here. And then Jesus personally took it upon himself to calm the crowd and disperse the crowd. The crowd is no small group. Now, imagine this. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a group that starts to riot. I have had that experience in a couple different settings, once in this neighborhood. It's pretty unnerving because people you think have common sense all of a sudden seem to lose it with the masses. Well, we're talking about a masses just not of a few hundred. We're talking about thousands. And they had come to the conclusion that what Jesus had done was enough for them. They recognized him. He has got to be our leader. It is time to get rid of the Romans, and we're putting them on the throne right now. And Jesus said, no. You guys, my select 12, you jump in that boat, and you get going. It should have been like a four-hour little sail, but it didn't work out that way for them. That would have been at the end of the day. So by the time you get to 3 in the morning, they've been out there about two or three times as long as they should have been on the journey, and they were in the middle of the lake, not on the side. So the storm had come up. They were in trouble. Number two, so Jesus forced this issue is my point. Now that's fascinating. We'll come back and talk about that a little bit later. Number two, he saw them. That's another interesting thing about our Lord. There's no question in my mind, although if you read commentaries on this, you would have questions from the commentaries. This has to be supernatural that he saw them. There is no reason to believe that in the middle of the night you could see miles out into the middle of a lake, 4 or 5 miles. I don't know about you, I don't see 4 or 5 miles at night. I have trouble seeing 4 or 5 miles on a clear day, you know, but he is able to see. That really speaks of his divine powers. He saw what was going on. He could literally see them straining in the midst of the storm with the oars. That's, by the way, a comforting thought. And then he came to them. Now, he came to them. Now, this, by the way, Jesus showing up in the midst of the storm, I want you to note, was not from their perspective a blessing. They were terrified. Instead of saying, "Ah, there he is! We're all right!" No, that wasn't the response. It's, you know, I don't like this stuff. I don't understand this. I think of my own life and how God showed up in a couple of events in my life. It's interesting how you have to step back and say, what's going on here? You see the hand of God at work. Okay, so we see those three aspects. The other thing that's quite interesting is walking on the sea. You and I will not naturally have the background that the early first century readers would have had. One who understood the scripture, like the Jewish people would have understood the Old Testament, would have had a hint here that was huge, not a little. And we should have actually, if we knew our Old Testament better, we would see, wow, this is pretty significant that he's walking on the water. That is a testimony. That is a message. And then this other phrase, and would have passed by them, sounds like he didn't care about them. And you hear in the commentaries again, you hear all sorts of arguments. I had a list of 7 or 8 different unique arguments on what that meant and how he wasn't like he didn't care. And I'm thinking, this is wacko. This doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense until you start looking. By the way, it's really helpful to have a copy of the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament into the Greek, and then to do search on the Greek word that is used here for pass by, and you will see it used in the Septuagint in 2 places, and I'll show you those 2 places, because it is quite fascinating when you look into that. Okay, and be of good cheer, it is I. That is a unique phrase, another testimony of what the message was. And he says, be of good cheer and do not be afraid. Does that sound like? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Do not fear. Do not fear. Be of good courage, he told Joshua. And you know, just in Isaiah and over again, we see that phrase. Okay, I got to keep moving here because of the time. Then he went up into the boat. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Bingo! He steps into the boat and the storm has gone away. Okay, this is again one of these astounding messages. And they were greatly amazed and themselves beyond measure were marveled. In other words, they were thinking, I don't quite know how to put all this in perspective, but whoa! This is something. We've been in a storm, and it instantly ends. And it goes on from there. And when they had crossed over, notice they finished the journey. They go all the way. They finish the journey. Through the storm, they go to the other side. And when they had crossed, they came to the land of Gennesaret. That's not where they headed out for, by the way. And anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them. And the crowds were back. They were back into the rat race. You know, this miraculous experience, and they're back in it. And they ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to whatever they heard of. He was, and whenever he entered into villages, cities, and countries, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Do you understand the intensity of what was going on? They had this great experience. The disciples had gone over there, and then the feeding of the 5,000, they were trying to get away, and then they had all the masses come, and then the feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous he taught them, so that had that pressure. Then they have this rising up of the masses, and he sends them into the boat. He goes up on the mountain to pray, get alone and quiet time. He comes in the midst of that, another event is happening, the storm out in the sea, he goes out, rescues them. They have this experience, and they get to the other shore, and they're instantly back immersed in ministry. And it goes on. The pressure is just stunning, actually. We lack familiarity with Scripture, and therefore we can miss some of the significance. Our orientation to taking everything literally, this passing by situation is a classic example. And so I wanted to make sure that in context we at least spoke to that. I don't have a lot of time. So if you don't get it, you might have to talk to me later. But the walking on the sea, the first one, I wanted you to point you to at least three. There are other references, but these three I chose. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, it said this about the walking on the sea. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Job was speaking about God, and he says one of the characteristics of God, he treads on the waves. What is he saying? He walks on the waves. What was Jesus doing out in the lake? He was walking on the waves. Notice what Isaiah said, 43:16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Sounds like that may be God that's saying that's how he operates. Isaiah 51:10. And you are not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over me. That may well refer to the walking on the water, may refer to the Red Sea, but over and over there's these versions. Now, if you take any one of these, you can see that there are others, references. In the Old Testament, that was one of the testimonies of a divinity, of God. He treads on the water. That's not something you and I do. I don't know if you've tried it. It doesn't work very well. The passing by them. Notice what it, and this again, two times where this verb in the Septuagint, it was a translation of the Hebrew into Greek, that same Greek word was used. In Exodus chapter 33, it said this about, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And that's that word, pass them by. It's the same Greek word. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious among you, and I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. This was God speaking with Moses. And he said, I'm going to pass by, and you're going to be able to understand my greatness, my compassion. What was Jesus doing? He was passing by, so that they could see him in his compassion and in his divinity and in his greatness as he walked on the sea. 1 Kings chapter 19. And then he said, go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The prophet had performed a great miracle, and now he was running for his life, and God was reaching out to him. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire its still small voice. What was it saying? When he passed by, it was a testimony of the power, the divinity of Christ. Both of those were. Both of those phrases screamed that this is no ordinary man. This is the God-man, the Son of God, who has come down here to be among men. Mark chapter 6, verse 51 said, then he went into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves and beyond measure and marveled. And notice verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts was hardened. Let me tell you, the problem the disciples were having is they saw this miraculous feeding of the 10,000 when he broke open the bread. And then they saw him come alongside the boat, and he literally steps in the boat. He quiets the sea. He is God, and they miss it. They're struggling. They're hardness in their hearts. They say, I don't know if I can accept this. And that's what scriptures are recording here. Now, let me tell you, as a believer, I have missed God doing things in my life. I'm sad to say that. But I have. But I have learned to look for God like I didn't look for God before. And as I look for God at work in my life, I see him all over the place. I saw him when I showed up with those kids. I literally saw him in the way my wife was able to go around and hug the little children. You know, we see God working and doing a work when you say, I don't have words for this. How in the world can you comfort him? And you see the word of God, and you see the acts of other believers doing exactly that. God is very much alive. And he's very much here with us now. He's very much aware of your life. And that's a beautiful thing. They were blind to the presence of God and his care for men, to the full glory of his revelation of God in the face of Christ. They didn't see God in Christ like they needed to. They ultimately do, but they didn't. When I read this, especially as I was preparing this message and these things were going on this week, it was a comfort to me. Because I said, you know, in the midst of storms, my God is there. I don't have to understand all how what he's up to and how he's going to put all the pieces together. And the truth is, we don't. We don't have the capability to. But we have the comfort of Scripture to recognize he's there. And that can be a powerful help when you're going through the storm. The disciples' fear and lack of comprehension in response to his miracle says volumes about humanity when it comes in contact with the divine. In other words, it's almost human of us to miss the hand of God. And we've got to be careful to train our minds and train our hearts, train our lives to look for God in our lives and in the lives of our friends and in our communities and in our hurts. Our tragedies. Because God is right there. Be careful not to miss Jesus' response to their missing the message. And here's what I mean by that. I am thankful for this. As a dad, I know there were many times when I would teach my kids, particularly my boys, it was a little harder on my boys than it was on my girls, when I teach them, and they would not get the message, that it would really tick me off. Yeah, can you relate to that? I mean, you do your level best to teach it, and they don't get it. And how can you not get it? I just went over it. Sit down, and I'm going to go over it again. You know, that type of thing. I wish it wouldn't have been like that, but the truth is, you know, really exasperated me, and I wasn't mature enough in Christ to recognize the models of our Savior. You know what's so beautiful about this? There was no rebuke. Only calm assurance. It is I. Don't be afraid. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I might remind you that they didn't end up in where he had told them to go, even though he was with them in the boat when they finally landed on shore. They ended up quite a distance from it. And it probably is a testimony. There's a lot of discussion. The seminary students take note of this. This is a good paper. Why? What was going on? It may well have been, in my own heart, I'm convinced it was just another, they needed to go into the villages and cities with Jesus longer so that they could understand who he was and how he worked. So he's patient with them, and he's patient with you and I. Boy, he's proven himself patient with me over and over again, for which I am so grateful. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to give you my 3 points. Time has run out here. Jesus sends us into the storm. Okay? That's just a fact of life. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16:33 has carried me through many situations. I remind myself that it is not supposed to be a rose garden here. In the world, you'll have tribulation. There are many other verses that speak to that. Who caused the storm in Job chapter 1 and 2? It was Satan. But God allowed Job to go into the storm. Who caused the storm in 1 Kings? Well, that, if you get into it, you can clearly see the storm was literally God himself. So you don't know really who caused the storm, but the one thing you know is God is sovereign. Things happen in this world, and God knows what's happening, and he orchestrates things. Even some of our most heartbreaking situations, God has his hand in it. And we could say, no, a loving God would not do that. Don't bet on it. Because you don't see the whole picture. You and I will not see the whole picture until we're absent from this body and present with him in Lord in heaven. And we'll be able to see the bigger picture. Some of it is, you know, you sit there and say, Lord, I don't understand. And I'll tell you what, he never promised us all the whys. But he has told us how to live. We're to trust him with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? In all thy ways acknowledge him. And as we go through the storms, we need to just purpose to take one step at a time and do everything we can do to bring him glory. Jesus sees us in the storm. Once again, I'm mentioning this truth. I have a series of verses that talk about seeing Jesus. Jesus sees me, and not me seeing Jesus. Jesus sees me. He sees us everywhere. Even if we ascend in the othermost parts of the earth, he is there. He sees it all. That's a good comforting thought. Also a challenging thought. And Jesus supports us through the storm. I remind you, they kept sailing until they hit the other shore. He didn't change their circumstances. He changed some of the characteristics of it, but they were still in the boat, and they still sailed to the other side. That's how my life is, too. Some of the heartbreaking situations, you just make it through, and they become, they indelibly mark us. You know, I know some of the tragedies and problems and storms of life for some here, and they will forever characterize your life. That's part of God's stamp on your life. But it doesn't diminish one bit that you can bring him glory in everything that you say and do. And that needs to be our focus. Questions to consider, and I'm going to go through these very quickly. Why do you think Jesus, who was the Son of God, spent time in prayer? You'll see it over and over in the Gospel of Mark. I don't have time to expand it, and I didn't have time when I was earlier to point it out, but it's in the first couple of verses of this passage. He goes up into the mountain. Here's why. Here's the answer. The God-man was part man too. You know, and he needed to get alone and commune with God the Father. And if he needed to, what do you think we need to do? It really, really, really is important. Particularly as we face the storms, or before we face the storms, that we have it in our life to commune with Him. Number two, why do you think Jesus chose to walk on the water to get to the disciples' boat? It is my conclusion, when I compare it with the Old Testament passage, was to scream at them, listen, you are missing the point. I am God. Jesus is God. We hear a lot of stuff in our neighborhood, but I am telling you, the Word of God makes it perfectly clear, Jesus is God. Number three, how do you think you would have reacted if you had been with the disciples that night? I am sad to say that I would have been frightened with them. And I would have been marveled when he stepped into the boat and it was calm. And I would have been grappling to understand. I am so thankful that the Spirit of God has come and dwells within me so that I can have an understanding of what he teaches us. Why did the disciples, what did they have to learn? They had to learn that he is God. And everyone in here needs to come to that point. You're not getting to heaven by any other way than Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No matter what the Muslims say, no matter what anybody says, and all of their philosophies, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you do not know him in a life-changing, transforming, eternal way, I challenge you to examine yourself. Whether you're in the faith, test yourself whether you're really one of his. That's for 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. My closing three challenges. How can you discipline yourself this week to spend time in undistracted prayer each day? I'm going to tell you one thing right now. It is a challenge for me personally, and I suspect it's a challenge for you, but we all need to take the challenge. If we really want to be the men and women that God wants us to be, we've got to say, you know what? Being alone with my God is important enough that I am going to make it happen. Number two, what specific fear or anxiety do you need to turn over to the Lord and entrust to Him? I don't know yours. And I really, frankly, don't feel at peace to share mine. But all of us need to be asking ourselves, is there anything that we are so frightened about for whatever strange reason we haven't gone to the Lord with it? If there is, I'd recommend you do it. That's what I've done. Because you know what? There's peace that is found in that. He says, be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to tell us to think properly, and then ultimately to do properly, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians chapter 4. I started at verse 6 and went through verse 9. How can you make yourself sensitive to the lessons God wants to teach you this week? Number one thing in my life is to prioritize it. Say, listen, I want to see God's hand. And I started doing this a couple years ago. I started to say to myself, I am going to look for the hand of God. And guess what? I see the hand of God in all sorts of places, and I am certain that it's Him. I have found personally that it is extremely helpful to me to wake up in a morning and commit to Him that I'm going to do my level best to end the day closer to Him than I've ever been in my life. And then to begin the journey and keep track of the journey and to see what he does. And from a human standpoint, some of the most, humanly speaking, insignificant days have been so precious. Because I sense God's presence. And that is what I want for all of us. And those are the challenges of the morning. That young girl that I talked about that at 6 went blind, her name was Fanny Crosby. And she is recorded as saying this about her life. And I thought it was, you know, this is a storm of life when you lose your eyesight at 6, right? Here's her remarks. She later remarked, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me today, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beauty and interesting things about me. When I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden, my sight will be that of my Savior." When asked about her blindness, Fanny Crosby was reported as saying, "Had it not been for her affliction, she might not have been so good an education or have so great an influence, and certainly not so fine a memory." She was asked if she blamed the doctor. She said, "Don't blame the doctor. He is possibly dead by this time, but if I could meet him, I would tell him that he unwittingly did me the greatest favor in the world." Over nearly, it's in 1820, so you can figure out the number of years, this woman lived that many years ago. She wrote some 900 hymns. She is still being used by the Lord to minister in hearts and lives. I don't know about you. Wouldn't that be a thrill if you'd had the privilege of living such an effective life that 180 years later, your walk with the Lord was still having an impact on the lives of others? What a thrill. And she had the wisdom to be able to understand that.